So let's pray and start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your presence and your fellowship, Lord. Lord, bless this time, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So actually, I was reading the book of Joshua, and there is a lot of things which we can learn from there. And a couple of things which was very helpful for me, for my daily life. So I thought I'll share those things. So the book of Joshua is a New Testament equivalent of the book of Ephesians. So in Ephesians, it talks of our walk with God, the life of sanctification after salvation. And the book of Joshua, they're in the land of possession, and it speaks of their walk after what God has assured has given to them. So it's after the possession has given. So this possession is a very important thing. That's very, very important, even in very small matters in life. I was observing the other day a physical trainer who was training some people. So he was just training them on some simple exercise like sit-ups. But he was very particular that their position is well fixed, like their legs and their foot. He was observing each one of them so that they are they're set in the position. And that is because he says then there will be no damage to the knee and the right enforcement will happen in the body. So position is that important in such small things. And we know in football we talk about positions. So taking position is the first primary thing to proceed further. So which means God has given us an excellent position, a spotless position at the moment of salvation. And we have given that position to us and we are called to walk, and he has given the guideline, and we are called to walk in that position in our life, which is sanctification. We call it sanctification. So in the book of Joshua, we see that what God has promised to the Israelites, he delivered them and he brought them, and he has given possession of the land which was promised. So from that position, we need to grow up unto holiness, or we need to go downward to sinfulness. There is no middle ground. Either we go up conforming to the image of God, or we conform our own old nature, which is a sinful nature. And the choice lays on individuals, on us. So that is a key point to note. And that is, as we read the book of Joshua, we can evidently see in the lives of men how the choice has made an impact on them. So in Joshua book chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So all the wars are over. And God has given the land that was promised. And Joshua is now giving inheritance to all the tribes. And the land had rest. So it's a beautiful thing to have possession of what was promised. When we put ourselves into that position and see what was promised is given. And this is like the joy. What sort of a joy they'll have when they think that what is promised they are going to acquire. That sort of a joy was that time. And in Joshua 14, chapter 14, verse 1, verse 1 and 2, I'll read the verse 2. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. So now the land was given and it is going to be assigned to each tribe based on inheritance. So it's a great moment. So when we read this further chapters, it is very monotonous, like it describes all the boundaries and that this tribe had this boundary and that tribe had this boundary. So it is very monotonous as readers now we read it. But if you look at the celebration they would have had and the expectations they would have had, it would have been phenomenal. So it's like we can compare it like when we are saved, when we come to that new hope, we have that joy and we have that hope, which is very phenomenal. That sort of joy they would have had, and it is an equivalent of now we can say that now we go on sitting in the registrar's office and waiting for the registration to be signed and so on. So that is the sort of situation. So we even if we get a small land, it's so joyful and we think it's a great accomplishment. Now it is going to be given to each tribe, and the time has come for casting of lot. And in verse 6, we'll now see how different people reacted in these times and how it helped them, and what is it we can learn from them. In Joshua chapter 6, 14 verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. So now here they are all set for a lot, and this one old man, Caleb, steps out. He is an old man. He steps out. And what is he stepping out to? He is reminding, wanting to bring into remembrance what the Lord has said that time. So he is, which means he is having that fresh in his mind what the Lord has said. That hope has not lost its favor or has not faded. So before the Lord, he comes to ensure that the Lord doesn't take away what God has said to him. So he comes and he reminds Joshua. And in verse 7 to 9, if you see, he is reviewing his past life. He is reviewing the highlights of his past life. What is the highlight? We know that in Numbers 13, we have studied a lot of times, we have read that a lot of time, and we have heard a lot of messages on that. In Numbers 13, Moses is sending the spies to Israelites, and 12 of them come, and 2 of them stand out, and others, they are giving a negative report. Here, he is reminding Joshua on that. He's saying, we went, and we came, and there was all negative, and we were the ones, we stood against the negative, and we wholly followed Lord. That's what he is reminding Joshua of that incident. And what is the highlight of Caleb in that? One is here, the inspired word says he was from Kenizzite. He says Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. If you look in Genesis, Kenizzite is a different tribe. They are not from the commonwealth of Israel. So probably he is the one who came into the commonwealth of Israel by his volitional choice. And that's very important here, because in Numbers chapter 13:30, if you see, the people are giving a wrong report, and it is Caleb who is first saying against it. He stilled the people, it says in Numbers 13:30, he stilled the people. It was not Joshua. It was Caleb who took the initiative to still the people. And that point is important because he dared to take a stand against the 10 spies. He is already not from the commonwealth. He was inducted in, but he did not bother about it. But he was hopeful of, he took a daring decision to go against and tell the truth. He didn't convince, he didn't compromise to the decision of majority, because his hope was very strong in God. So that's very important. Now we see this movements like everywhere. The nationalists have a very high priority than the others who have to, there's a force upon them. Probably we can assume that sort of a force also, which could have been prevalent in those times when we are come from the commonwealth of Israel and you are not, but still Joshua did not sacrifice his conviction. He stilled the people. And in the next chapter, when the people cry, then Joshua enters in, and Caleb and Joshua do it. But probably before that also Joshua would have entered in, but he did it very significantly, which the inspired writer has noted it down. So he took that daring stand and he did not sacrifice. By that, he did not minimize the problem. He never minimized the problem. But he trusted in a God who is bigger than the problem. He magnified God. He had faith in the power of God to accomplish it. So that is what he did. And that is the highlight he gives here from 7 to 9. And in verse 10, if you see, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke with a word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered. I am this day 85 years old." So now, after 45 years, it's a long period to wait for a promise for fulfillment. We do not even wait for 45 seconds or 45 minutes. This period is an age of instant realization age. So if it doesn't come, it's finished. So in that, but here, you see, he has waited for 45 years. And with what sort of an initiative he came in, when the moment, appropriate moment came, and he says, so you should be around 80 to 85 years of age. And in verse 11 is very interesting to read. He says, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." He has to describe his strength to Joshua. Is it normally very strong people and powerful people, they need not describe their strength, because by visibly we can know that. But here, probably he was 85 years and he was old, and people thought that he would have had an appearance which had a old appearance, or a perception that what this old man can do. So here he says, "I am strong as before." And also he adds this word, very interesting to know, "for war, both to go out and to come in." He says that. And the next verse is, 12th verse, he asks for that same territory which struck fear in the 10 spies that time and which caused the Israelites unbelief, and they wandered for 40 years. He is asking for that very place. So he has not wavered in anything. It's a great thing. So, and then, and not only that, and now he is 85 years old and he is asking for that space. He is comparing his previous life and he is wanting to future to take the place which challenged others. It's very interesting to note. Today, if we note, at 20 years, the insurance companies are proposing proposals for retirement. What do you do in, when you reach 50 years, you have to do this, that and all that stuff. And before we start, retirement is proposed. But here, his age is a... His age is a post-retirement age, 85 of. His age is a post-retirement age, and he is saying, "I have done this. Now I want future risk. I want to go on conquest." See, what a sort of courage that is. Normally, when we look at and talk to little aged people like 40 and above, or let us exclude ourselves like 60 and above. We talk that I accomplished this, that, this and all. But future, people want to live in the accomplishments of the past. But here at 85, he says, "I have done that, but with that same strength, I will take another risk and conquest it." That's a great... and if you look at what caused him to take this, at 40 years before, he did not depend on the difficulty of the situation. He did not depend on the strength of the situation. His faith was on God and his power. When he had strength, physical strength which was visible and age which was on his side. But now again 45 years later, he still looks on God. When his strength, physically and naturally speaking, his strength has to be weakened. But still, in both years, it is no different for him, because his confidence was on God and on his power. So in verse 13, if you look, Joshua grants his desire. Okay, then he goes on to take it. That is what we learn from Caleb. What we need to look on is not physically or visible things, but on the power and strength and greatness and faithfulness of God. And now as we go on to chapter 17, so Caleb sets a very good precedence for the people to not to look at their own selves, but to look at on God who is the deliverer. So we can see then in 17, see these sort of things when it happens, there is a lot of communication that happens around the camp. Like we assume that, we are seeing what happens today, I assume. So it's like we can call it as I perceive like this. So word would have gone around saying Caleb has asked this and he has got it, and this was the means he has got it. So then in verse so in Joshua chapter 17 verse 3 and 4, if you see, it talks about five daughters. They had in that family, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters. In verse 4, and they come near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance. So here... So they can see visibly in their elders that faith works. So when we depend on and go and ask, it is given. So normally when we think, when only women are there, almost like they are hopeless. Now, even now, that sort of a circumstances is prevalent in such an advanced state when we are living. But that those days, it would have been very bad. When women has no men representation, it's like a gone case would have been. And it's a... this part sets a great significance which the Bible has given to the women at that underdeveloped or in terms of in development maybe a primitive time. That sort of the importance it has given, and they held on to it. They did not look at what is the circumstances around, but they held on to it, and they see an example of Caleb in, and they come and ask, the Lord commanded. In verse 4, and there is immediate acceptance of it, and it was given. But in both cases, if you see, circumstances was against the commandment. So what it teaches us is to hold on, hook on to what God has promised. He has given a position which is spotless. And when we hook on to him, he will bring into manifestation that position in our experience on dependence on him. Now, as we go further, Joshua chapter 17, verse 14 to 18. Now, again, these words are going on. People are telling what they are telling by lot it is happening. Now, Caleb went and asked, he got it. And now the daughters of from the tribe of Manasseh go and they get it. But so what happens here in verse 14? And the children of Joseph spoke unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto? Now Joseph is coming after getting the lot. Josephites, the tribe joined together, and they come and ask, why have you given a very small portion for us? We are a great people. Why have you given so small? The Lord has blessed us. Can't you see what the Lord has done? He has blessed us so great. It's almost like that. It says that seeing a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto, but you are not in sync with the Lord, so you have given us a very small territory. That's what it means if you look at it. So they are coming and complaining. So they also took, see, these people are asking, so let us go and ask. And they come in on some grounds of rationality, which looks very rational also. We are a big people and you are given small, and the Lord has also made us big, but you are not considering it. And Joshua, in verse 15, and Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim to be too narrow for you. So here he says, see, Joshua is a very good, great leader. He just discerns very clearly. They came on the basis of their greatness, and he has given them small. So he said, you are a great people. You are very great. Here, that's what he's saying in verse 15. You are great people. Go and cut the wood and occupy it. Why do you come and ask me? Go and cut it. That was the response. Go and do it by yourself, because you're coming with the strength of your greatness. Go and do it by yourself. See how true it is. When we go with our strength to God, God doesn't help us. But when we go in faith, God fulfills to the even 1%, 100% to His promise. Now, but this was not the expected answer for Joseph, because in the previous two cases, when they go and said, they got it. So it's like they would have not heard the full story. Like what we all do, like when WhatsApp messages, some rumor comes also, we become very serious about it and keep on sharing it. And some in different places, some violence happens or many things happens because of this. So likewise, these people, I think, would have got a news saying they both got it. Let's now try it. And they come and try. And so they expect an answer. Okay, you are very big. I didn't notice that you are so big, and Joshua would have gone. But he didn't get that answer. He says, you go and try it. Now they are coming out with another thing in verse 16. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshan and our towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. See here, actually now they are bringing out, you know, there are chariots of iron there. And not only that, they are telling as if they have taken the inventory of every place. Chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshan and her towns. So chariots are in both places, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. So we do not know whether it is an imaginative proposition or they really took its inventory of it. And that is the main thing which was behind the thing. They had fear. But the claim is, I am great. But the reality, there is fear. And when they come to Joshua, they address it with, they are putting the blame on Joshua with pride. But here, fear is there within themselves. But Joshua again, Joshua spoke unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and Manasseh, thou art a great people. And has great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. You can have many lots as you wish, because of your great power and great people. And in 18, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So he asked them to go and occupy it, even if it is their God will give. See how quick the Josephites have forgotten the gods. So many victories they had in the past, but they have forgotten, and they also perceived taking it from God, and they come in their own strength, highlighted. And so that is one type of people, one type of response we could have at many times. And then we go on to. So if you see. Caleb is coming with faith, and the daughters of Manasseh are coming with faith in the commandment. But Josephites, the entire gang, is coming up with fear, discontentment, and in pride. And in Joshua chapter 19 and verse 47, now this message also has gone around the entire place that this has happened to Josephites. And now we see in Joshua 19:47. And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it. See here, for all the other tribes, the borders are mentioned. But if you read that Dan's land assigned, only the cities are mentioned, which they say because they are given very less for them. But Dan, looking at all what has happened to Joseph, has learned a lesson here. And then it is small. He himself goes and fights and takes another place for him. And he names that place as Dan. That is in verse 47. So see what sort of It's a beautiful, when you look at the leadership of Joshua, he has set it very nicely for those who observe also can follow it. Very nicely he has set it. And then lastly, this is a great example, Joshua chapter 19, verse 49. Now the allotment and all is finished. And when they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their course, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. See, what an example is this. Everything is finished, and Joshua is not telling, I will take this also. Hey, I want that area you vacated, I will not. He didn't say that. He said, okay, they gave it to them. Such a, this is a leadership style which is in sync consistently in the Bible if we see. Jesus Christ exhibited the servant will be the leader, the one who serves. See here, it's a very nice thing which we have to notice and observe it. And then in the fifth verse, according to the word of, he asked for a city, Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim. So in Timnath-Serah, they say this is a mountainous place and not a very fertile place. So that's what some Bible commentators are saying. It's unfertile and mountainous place. We can see a similarity in the choice of Caleb and Joshua. See, they are not looking at what is there. They are looking at the power of God to transform anything for their good. So he asked for that and it was given to them. So that is the life of faith. If you look at these things, we can operate in any one of these situations, and always we'll not be acting in only one situation. But this is a good reminder for us to in our walk with Christ. Our total dependence on God brings into fulfillment what God has kept us for us, and we'll manifest the position which He has given us. Otherwise, one person says like this. There is something which is intrinsically improbable for God also. Absolutely improbable. When we do not exercise choice and faith, we make things to God absolutely improbable. So to walk in faith is a call to us. And these are the examples it was very useful for me. And I think it will be also helpful for you. Amen.
Okay, good evening, everybody. Wasn't that a great message? Yeah. Can you have the lights a little dim, please? Yeah. Okay. Acts chapter 17. Verse 24 and 25. Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And I want to focus on the phrase, as though He needed anything. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this evening. Speak to us. Thank You for that wonderful message. In Jesus' name, amen. The past couple of weeks have been good because many people have come and shared their needs with me, and I've been praying for all those needs, right? And I also want to thank you for praying for me and my family, my sister, my mother. I want to thank you for that. And this is what I was thinking today. And this is very important for us to understand, that when we think of God and as to how He has revealed Himself in the Bible, we must fundamentally understand that God doesn't need anything. That's a very important point. God doesn't need anything. Right? He is a perfect being. He is happy in himself. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have this love relationship in the Trinity. And in his self-essence, God doesn't need anything. If there's somebody who needs anything, it is us. Right? So God doesn't need anything, but he loves us. That's very important. He loves us. So if you think today that God needs you, we are in error. God loves you, but he doesn't need you. Let's say I don't say hi today to God. God is not going to have a bad day. He is happy. He is satisfied in himself. And God loves us. And when you think about the needs of men, if you see Matthew 6, and that is also compared to with the Gentiles. The Gentiles seek after what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear. These are all felt needs. Even as unbelievers, we had these felt needs, whether it was home, food to eat, clothes, going to school, having a job. These were all felt needs. But God goes beyond our felt needs to our real need. And our real need is for us to have a personal relationship with him. And the Bible says that God, in his great love for us, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is we have heard this a million times, but I want to say it over and over again, that salvation is the greatest gift that you and I can have. In Hebrews 2:3, it says, so great a salvation. It is so great a salvation. In 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, which you received from your forefathers or from their conduct, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And as Mikhail shared, our worth is the precious blood of the Lamb. In Matthew 16, no money, if all the wealth of the world were put together, that wealth could not buy us a place in heaven. The price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is our worth and that is our preciousness before him today. So what we really need today is a personal relationship with the living God. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Bible says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So today, because of the gospel message and because we are saved, we are in a position or a place where we can have fellowship with his Son. And that is what we really need. What we really need is to be loved by God. What we really need is to listen to his voice. That is what we really need. Sometimes in our lives, we focus on our needs above who God is. And there's nothing wrong with that. I need a job. I need a wife. I need a child. I need a home. I need physical healing. And if you see the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth in the Gospels, he met those needs. He healed people. He did miracles. He met those needs. But the greatest need is that we have God in our lives. Today, if you are saved, then your greatest need has been met. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, your greatest need has been met. And every other need will be met in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So in Matthew 6:8, Matthew 6:32, Luke 12:30, the Lord knows even before we ask. So This is so encouraging today when we come to the scriptures that God knows everything that we need today. Whether it is physical, whether it is spiritual, whether it's emotional, God knows everything we need, even before we ask. Right? That's what the Bible says. So what is our greatest need for the moment as parents? Grace for exams. Grace for exams. Please pray. Pray for my daughter. Exams begin tomorrow. Also for all the children doing 10th, 12th this month. Let's pray for all our children doing exams. Right? That's our need. But that's not our focus. Our focus is the Lord. In conclusion today, sometimes we live lives in such a way where we know what the Bible says, and we know what God, what we know that God knows our need, but we never go before Him and say it to Him. And that's Psalm 62 verse 8. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. You know, theologically knowing, okay, God knows everything, but actually going before Him in our experience and saying, God, I need You. I need You to help me. I have this problem. Maybe I have this sin. I want to confess it. I want You to clean me up. I want You to help me. I want You to forgive me. I want You to give me deliverance. It's all there. If we go before God. And this is so beautiful today, that today you and I may not have anything much physically, but we can be the most peaceful people, we can be the most joyful people, we can be people with big hearts full of agape love, because we are at a place where we are receiving this from God. In conclusion, in Revelation chapter 3, in the Laodicean church, they came to a place where they said, I have need of nothing. And they were talking about physical possessions or physical things. You know, the goal of the Christian life is not to be at a place where you start off with nothing, then you pray and you get what you want. And after you get what you want, you come to another place where you say, I have need of nothing. Right? That's not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to be at a place where we always need God. If God has blessed you, praise the Lord for it. If you have seen success, victory, answered prayers, that's great. But if you are in a trial and there are some challenges, praise God for that too. Why? Because those are not the things which determine our relationship with God. Right? We can be at a place where we are dependent and we are needy before God. So in conclusion today, sometimes we think we need many things. They could be physical, they could be emotional, they could be relational. But what we really need is God's love. What we really need is an intimate fellowship with God. What we really need is the Lord speaking to us. That's what we need. And it can be a phrase, it can be a verse, it can be a message, it can be a thought, something. And we hear that and it sets us free. That's what Job said in Job 42. I've heard about you. His three friends said many things. Elihu, the man of God also said many things. But finally when God spoke, he says, I've heard about you. Now I see you. I repent. Right? He found it. It was not about his condition. It was not about his situation. It was knowing that he needed God. And today as we are here, we need God today. Amen? That is why we are here. Right? And God is here to care for us. God is here to love us. God is here to clean us up. God is here to restore us, to encourage us, to motivate us to go forward, and to fill us with His love. Amen? Right? So let's be encouraged today. Let's be encouraged today. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. That's a beautiful promise. All your need. All your need. Don't worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. For the Gentiles, seek that. For your heavenly Father knows before you ask. But seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And all these things shall be added to you. See, that's the thing. That's the thing. Our focus is always on God. So I just want to encourage all of us today that sometimes when we tell God, this is what I need, God will reply to us that is not what you really need. What you really need is me. You think you need that and I can give it to you. But what you really need is me. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Amen? Right? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Every good gift comes from him, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James 1:17. So let's focus on the Lord today. Right? Come to church. Read the Bible. Pray. Worship. Praise. Because that's what we really need. What we really need is a fellowship with God. God in our lives. God speaking to us. God filling us. God loving us. God encouraging us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Pray for Pastor Brian today, his health, Bindu today. Thank you for my sister's progress. Thank you for the prayers you've answered for my mom's health. Pray for all the children doing exams from tomorrow. Be with them, Lord. Lisa, Tina, Joanna, all doing board exams. All the children in our school, Precious Stones, regular school, all children, Father. Yes, Lord. Be with us, Father. Be with Royal and Esther at the memorial service tomorrow. May it be a blessed time. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. David said, I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinks about me. The Lord will help me. Yes. Fill us, Lord. Help us never to reach a state, Lord, where we say to you, I have need of nothing, but to come before you in humility and brokenness and say, Lord, I need you. I need more of you. I need you to help me. I need you to guide me. I need you to strengthen me. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.